And we're continuing our message series this morning. The I Am series, the seven I Ams of Jesus. And I want to remind you again this morning that each of these I Ams that Jesus makes or declares about himself is an expression of who he is and his true nature to each one of us. Every revelation is a provision for a need that we have. It is not something that is theoretical about Jesus. It is not something that is just good to know, and I'll keep this in my notebook for and just know this. It's not a head knowledge, but everything that Jesus says about himself and declares about himself is a revelation and a declaration to meet a need. And in these cases, as we have seen thus far, it's meeting needs at that moment. But he is letting people, and he's letting us see, this is who I am. This is what you may know about me. I'm the bread of life. Do you remember the first ones? I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And this morning, if you will turn to John chapter 13 and John 14, we look at the next I Am, and it's found in John 14, 6. Today we're going to be looking at I Am the way, the truth, the life. I hope you heard that in the gospel video clip that we just looked at. So that's found in John 14, 6. Look at it with me again. Jesus told him, so that lets us know that somebody has just said something to Jesus. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So as we get into this morning, let's turn our hearts and our thoughts to this in this short time that we have together as we consider this part about the I Am that Jesus gives. And think with me for the last three, light of the world, door of the sheep, and the good shepherd, all had to do with a very similar context, right? And we've been looking at that. But now when we look at John 13 and 14, it's very different. The past three had a similar audience, a similar group. It's going to be different as we look at this morning. Now, what's the timing of this? If you look in your Bibles, just reading through from John 9 and 10 and 11 into John 14, it won't tell you what the timing in general is. But what you'd have to do is Google it or look and check and read about what the Jewish religious calendar was like, what was going on, what were the important dates. And if you did that, you would find out that it is now roughly 4 months later since the time that Jesus healed the man that was born blind. And since he said, I am the good shepherd, as he spoke. And so, as we look at that, it's now roughly 4 months later, after the healing. And then we look at verse 13, so grab your Bibles. And you're not going to see these scriptures, but you've got your Bibles with you. Look with me at John 13, and now we're going to find out the specific timing. Ready? So we see in John 13, verses 1 and 2, what is the specific time of this proclamation, of this declaration that Jesus is preparing to make? It's right around Passover time, isn't it? So in John 13, 1 and 2, I'm just going to read it to you, but you can look in your Bible. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. And so we look at this, and to me that's so encouraging because his time is very, very short since it's almost Passover time. In fact, if you look just a little bit, and then verse 2 says, it was time for supper. So that tells you it is maybe 7 or 8 in that evening. Jesus is going to be crucified roughly 14 or 15 hours ahead. And he already knows that about the timing. The disciples don't know the specific time. But here is this general time. So 15 hours ahead, and Jesus is still communicating with his disciples. This should encourage you this morning, and this is just a side note to what we're looking at. But what you need to know is this. Jesus never stops communicating with you. His eyes are always upon you. His love is always set upon you, whatever is going on. our Jesus is with us. And so that's the specific part. And as we look at this, so when we think about this, it's the Passover celebration, it's time for supper. Let me ask you something now about his audience. In the earlier audiences, remember the very first one, Bread of Life, remember his audience? A group of up to 20,000 people that were hungry. They were literally hungry for bread, and Jesus miraculously provided bread. But he wanted more than bread to satisfy a hungry heart. He wanted to give them bread that would satisfy a needy soul. And he says, I'm the bread of life. Is that the crowd? It's not a crowd of 20,000 anymore. And then he says, I'm the light of the world. And then he says, I'm the door of the sheep. And then he says, I'm the good shepherd. And in those groups and in those audiences, he is speaking both to his disciples and to a large group that is gathered, including Pharisees, right? So the people that are listening when he gives these other three announcements are both for him and against him. And it's a mixed group. But when we come to this one, I am the way, I'm the truth, I am the life. Although it is ultimately for all of us, I want us to see something this morning, because when Jesus says this, his initial audience, his initial group, his initial target is what? It's those that have been the closest to him. It is his disciples that have given up everything to follow him, that have walked with him these 3 years and have heard every teaching. They've been in intimate fellowship with him, and now they're gathered around the table. This is his audience. And to them, Jesus proclaims, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. It's the Passover meal. So what is the Passover meal? Most of us have some Bible background knowledge, and we know that it was a very solemn time, but we also know that it was a very uplifting time, because this is when they looked back in their history as Jews, and they recalled that God Almighty, with a mighty hand, as it says in the Bible, had delivered them from slavery, had delivered them from the strong grasp of Pharaoh, and had brought them out of Egypt and had sent them on their way. And so this, the Passover, was the high point of the Jewish religious year. And so although this was a solemn evening, it was also one of great confidence and hope and joy as well, deep, deep joy for what God had done for his people. So that's how it should be. So when we look at this, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, here we are in the 21st century. And for us, when we think about this, when Jesus says this, this is a very controversial claim today, isn't it? There aren't a bunch of ways. Jesus says, I'm the way. There is not subjective truth. Well, subjective truth is everywhere, isn't it? You believe what you want to believe. I'll believe what I want to believe. It's okay. It doesn't matter. And Jesus, even today, with this proclamation, is saying, I am the truth. And he says, I am the life. There aren't a lot of sources of life. I am the life. And that's something that in our modern world, plenty of people would fight against, and they do fight against. But I think on this night, as Jesus spoke with his disciples, there's a different way of looking at it. That's how we're going to look at it as his disciples this morning. And so grab your Bibles. We're going to work backwards through a few verses through John 14 and 13, and I want you to look with me at John 14, 1, first of all. We heard this in the video clip. And Jesus says to them, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. So let me ask you something. Take a minute just to think about it logically. If Jesus says to them, don't let your hearts be troubled, why does he say that? They're troubled. That's right. They're troubled. There's a reason tonight, as they're sitting there with Jesus, that their hearts are troubled. So you've got your Bibles, right? Let's back up a little bit from chapter 14, verse 1, and let's find out why they're troubled. And so Jesus says to them, because right after that, he's going to say, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Why are they troubled? When he says that, he is giving them comfort. Don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. So if you back up, you will see, if you look in chapter 13, that Jesus has just told his disciples, if you look in verse 21, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. How can this be? These people are intimately connected with Jesus. These people have walked with him, talked with him. They've eaten together around the table. I'm sure they've slept around a campfire together as they've gone about their days and as they have traveled. These are people that have shared everything together, and they've shared everything with the Lord as well. And so he says, one of you is going to betray me. And then if you look at verse 33, what else does he say? I will only be with you a little longer. Well, I'd be troubled, wouldn't you? If the one I had given up everything to follow says, I'm only going to be with you a little longer. And then he says, you're going to search for me, but you can't come where I'm going. Well, it gets even worse. And then if you look at verses 36 and 38, Simon Peter asks, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus says, you can't go with me now, but you'll follow me later. And Peter says, but I want to come with you. I'm going to die for you. And Jesus then says, one of you is going to betray me. But then Jesus says to Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And if you look at the other Gospels, especially in the Gospel of Mark, it says something a little bit different. In Mark 14:31, Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And before we get too hard on Peter, which we always do, look at the rest of that verse, and they all were saying the same thing also. Peter is only expressing what all of them are feeling in their hearts as well. And so their master is saying, you're going to deny me. And then he tells them, the shepherd is going to be struck, and the sheep are going to scatter. So that should tell you something, because we all have just been, in the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the door of the sheep and the good shepherd. Good shepherds and bad shepherds. But in this case, the shepherd is going to be struck. And they understand, they know what that means. And he's already told them specifically as well. He has told them, I'm going to die. Of course they're troubled. Of course they're troubled. Wouldn't your heart be troubled? I want to ask you something this morning. Some of you this morning, are your hearts troubled? Why are your hearts troubled? I'm not knocking it. I understand it. I struggle at times with a troubled heart as well. And to you and to me and to each one of us this morning, Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. And then he says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And as we look at this, we're going to see how these three expressions that Jesus gives now give us comfort. But not just comfort like a hug, strong comfort that puts strength in our bones and gives us hope to keep walking and eyes to look up. So let's look together this morning. So he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in also in me. In other words, believe in me the same way that you believe in God, right? He's getting them to the place where he wants them to know, you've believed in God, I'm God. I'm God. And then he keeps on talking, and let's look at it together. So he's encouraging them. Now, if you've got your Bibles, we're going to start displaying some of these. He says, I'm going away. And he says, there is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And then he says, when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. May I say something just a little more specific and a little more personal this morning as we look at this? The Bible says that our days and our lives are in God's hands, and he knows each one of them before they came to be. And for some of us, God has prepared something sooner than he has for others. And we see that, and we know that. What is our confidence in the time of sorrow? What is our confidence in a time of uncertainty? It is that Jesus has said, I've gone ahead of you, and I'm preparing a place for you. Sometimes people talk to us, and we realize they're just full of hot air. They don't really know what they're talking about. They're just kind of making it up. Maybe they Googled it, and they got it off Google, and now they're a Google expert, or a Google spurt, or whatever you want to call it. Jesus is not like that. Jesus says, I'm going ahead of you. And what you and I can know is this. Here's one of the confidences for you, and here's one of the comforts for you. Everything that you and I go through, Jesus has gone through first. You're facing rejection, even within the family. Jesus went through that. You're going through pain. Jesus went through that. You've gone through and you're going through injustice, unfairness. Jesus went through that also. And he has gone ahead. But most of all, he has gone ahead of you and he's preparing a place for you. And he's going to come back and he's going to get you. And he himself, you're not going to go through it alone. He himself is coming back to get you, to take you to be with him. That's the confidence that we have. That's the promise that we have. And it doesn't come from Google. It comes from the one who has gone ahead. And so Jesus begins to give them comfort. And he says, I'm preparing a place for you. And then he tells them, I'm going to come back and get you. I was thinking about this because, you know, language is my thing. And I was thinking about the different ways that we say goodbye in various languages, right? So can you think of some different ways that we say goodbye to people that in fact are an expression of I'm going to see you again? Think about it for just a minute. In various languages, okay? So my second language is Putonghua, or is Mandarin. And in Mandarin, but in Cantonese as well, we say 再见, or we say 再见, and that means again see. And that means I'm going to see you again. I'm going to see you again. Can you think of some other ones? In English, we'd say see you later, and it's a goodbye, but it's not an eternal goodbye, is it? Those of you that are Italians, they had to look. I'm sorry, I'm a Google spurt. Okay, I looked up some of these, but I do know this. Arrivederci, right? And it means I'll see you again. Those of you that are French speakers, what do you say? I hate to say it because I know somebody's going to criticize my French. Au revoir, au revoir. Maybe I'll say it that way, and it means I'll see you again. Those of you that are German speakers, if Lisa were here right now, she would say Auf Wiedersehen, right? And it's the same meaning again. Those of you that are movie junkies, you heard the Terminator say, I'll be back, or hasta la vista, right? And it means the same thing. That's a little menacing. But when Jesus says it, it should be comforting instead of menacing, right? And so we think about this in language. But Jesus is actually saying the same thing when he says, I will come back and get you. This is not farewell for forever. So here's a comfort for them. Okay, got your Bibles. And you'll see in verse 16 and 17, not on the screen, but you're going to see it on the screen. He says, I'll ask the Father and he will give you another comforter, right? Another advocate, the Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth and he will never leave you. So here's another comfort again, right? I'm giving, and you've heard me talk about this before, but I am giving you another one who is like me, who's going to be with you for forever. If you go a little bit further, verses 18 and 19, I'm not going to abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. And the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you will also live. So here are these comforts that he is sprinkling through to calm their hearts. And then I love it if you look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful. What a beautiful expression of comfort. Look at it with me again and let that soak into your heart. Peace I leave with you. Whose peace? Wait. Come on. Look at the language with me. When Jesus says, peace I leave with you, where did the peace come from? Whose peace is it? It was the peace of Jesus. What was the peace of Jesus? Eternal, everlasting, confident in knowing that his life was in the Father's hands, in knowing that everything, Romans 8:28, we read it this morning, that everything would work out for what was best. Everything would work out for what is good. And so we see this. Okay. Hang on. Peace of Jesus, my peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. What type of peace does the world give? If everything is okay, then I'll have peace. Let me ask you something, dearly beloved. During this time of COVID, how's that working out for you? If your peace is dependent upon that, you're in trouble. You're not going to have peace. But Jesus says, I give you my peace. Don't let your hearts be troubled or fearful. Amen. And then he tells them again, verse 28, I'm going away, but I will come back to you again. And so here we have this comfort. And so as we look at this, let's go back to I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And let's see what he says. Okay. Jesus is the way because we all get lost. There's our first one. Point one. Jesus is the way because we all get lost. So Jesus has just told them, I'm going away, but I'm going to come back. And then he says, verse 4, and you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas says, No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where are you going. So how can we know the way? I was thinking about this last night. I'd already prepared all my notes, and I had crawled into bed, and I was lying there, and I was thinking, and all I could think of was Thomas. Bless his heart, as we say in the South, in the U.S. Here's Thomas, who always is the pragmatist. Here's Thomas, who is always the practical one. Here's Thomas, who always looks at the physical nature of things. Now, I think Thomas is highlighted because I think a lot of us are just like Thomas, aren't we? We look at what we can see. And Thomas, here's Jesus, he's sharing his heart with them, he's expressing things to them, I'm going away, I'm going to come back, these wonderful promises, and all Thomas can hear is, you're going away, I don't know where you're going, where are you going? Almost like a child that's holding on to his mother saying, don't leave me! We've all heard that before, haven't we? We've all seen that before. And Thomas says, no, we don't know. I want you to see something with me this morning as we look at this. Here's this practical one, Thomas. If you'll look back, if you'll go back two other chapters, Jesus is talking about Lazarus. That's our Resurrection Sunday, I am. Jesus is talking about Lazarus, and finally he tells his disciples, let's go up to Jerusalem. He's sleeping, but we're going to go, and the disciples don't understand because they're practical. And they say, oh, if he's sleeping, he'll get better. And Jesus looks at him, he says, he's dead. And they say, oh, but Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And then he says, okay, let's go up to Jerusalem. And Thomas, the practical one, says what? Do you remember what he says? Oh, well, let's go up and die with him then. That's Thomas, the practical one. Do you remember Thomas, the practical one, a few days later, after Jesus has been crucified and has risen from the dead? Remember what Thomas said? Unless I see him, unless I put my fingers in his, I'm not going to believe. This is Thomas, the practical one. And I'm highlighting this because I want us to see something this morning. Here we are looking at what the real world is like, the physical world is like, all of these things. And Jesus is always working. Listen, brothers and sisters. Jesus is always working in your life and my life to get our gaze higher. Jesus is always working to see beyond. He's always working to get us to see above what we can see there. All Thomas can see is this is what it is. This is how it is. And Jesus is saying to Thomas and to you and to me, I am the way. You don't have to have a roadmap. You don't need to have Google. You need to know me. I'm the way. And that's why Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way. When Thomas says, we don't know the way. Peace of mind and heart, comfort of heart and mind is found not in knowing all the details, not in knowing the plan, but in knowing the person of Jesus. The Bible tells us, I want to read from Proverbs 14:12 as we think about this, there is a way before each person that seems right, but in the end, it leads to death. Now think about that for just a minute, and I want to tell you something about my village. Most of you know that I live way out in a village in Kowloon-hang, between Hongokyun and between Fanling, and Pizza Hut delivery can't even find me. Fortress can't find me. Nobody can find me as I live out there, way out in the middle. And the few of you that have come to visit me before, you couldn't find me either, right? You got lost several times as well. I'm hard to find. In this village, because I'm way back at the end of the village and the road is windy. The first time my sister came for a visit and I was driving back in, she looked at me, she said, how did you find this place? I Googled it. That's how I found it. And I know the Lord gave me the place. But anyhow, there are all these little roads that go here and there. And at one point in the village, from the outside coming in, So think about this verse. There's a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. It starts out looking the right way, but the end is different from the beginning. So in my village, there's the main road coming into my part of the village, and this is what it looks like. And as you come in, as you can see, they had built a new area there. As you can see, the road seems to sort of split, doesn't it, at this point? And there's a road to the right, and there's a road to the left. Well, both of the roads look equally good, don't they? Both of the roads are equally wide. Both of the roads seem to be equally traveled. Both of the roads have cars on them. And what I saw, what I have seen in my village when they had both of these paths is that many, many people would take this path, the one to the left, instead of to the right. And I used to not say anything. I would watch people take this path, and they drive. And as they drove down this path, 100 meters or more, it got smaller and smaller, more and more narrow, and finally, it ended in a cement block, and they couldn't go any further. I was thinking about that. There's a way that seems right, but it ends in a cement block. And the reason we need to know, when you think about this, this is just a simple example. This is a true example, not exaggerating. Can't tell you the cars that I've seen that take that way because it looks like the right way to go. And the problem is the further they go, the harder it is to turn around. And after a while, you can't turn around. It's too narrow. And then you have to navigate backing up. I've seen a full van try to turn around in a space that is almost half the size of this stage, almost impossible to do. And being a foreigner in the village, I never used to say anything. These days, I always say something. And if I see them starting that way, I'll just start waving and I'll just start pointing and they'll say, oh, okay, and then they'll go that way. If only it were that easy when we take the wrong path in our lives rather than in the village. There's a way that seems right, but it ends in death. And that's why Jesus offers to you and to me, and that's why he offers to the world, I'm the way. I'm the way. Because we all get lost. We do. We all get lost. So as we look at this, well, let me read with you Matthew 11, 28 and 29. If this morning you are weary and you're carrying heavy burdens and you need rest, then what I would say to you this morning is you're going the wrong way. You're going the wrong way. And Jesus is saying to you, back up. Come to me. Come to me. What does he say? Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. All of you, take my yoke and learn from me, because I'm humble and I'm gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. If we will turn from the way that we're going, if you're going down a path that you thought was the right way, but you don't have peace of heart anymore, then guess what? You're going the wrong way. You're going the wrong way. And it's time to return to the one who says, come to me, I'm the way, and I'll give you peace of heart, and I'll give you peace of mind. There's a beautiful psalm that's so encouraging, Psalm 16:11, a verse. You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. In your right hand are eternal pleasures. Jesus is the one who reveals the path of life to each one of us. And then, what does Jesus say next? I am what?
Truth.
The truth. Why is Jesus the truth? Because we all believe lies. We all believe lies. Don't get offended now. All of us believe lies. All of us get stuck in something. All of us think something about ourselves that is not true. All of us think something about others that is not true. All of us think something about God that is not true. And Jesus says, I am the truth. We have believed lies about others, about ourselves, and about God because of our brokenness, because of deception, because of our hurt, because of our past. All of us have. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking of something that happened many years ago when Sister Betty was still here. We were living together, and I think it was before I had a car. I think, anyhow, we were in Betty's car. She loved to drive, and there was something wrong. And I didn't know what it was, but there was something wrong. As I recall, it was a Wednesday. It was a Wednesday afternoon, and we were driving, I think, to Fayungay or something like that. And from Sunday evening until Wednesday, Betty was upset at me. She was upset at me. And then I got up and I thought, what's wrong with her? I haven't done anything. I haven't said anything. Why is she mad at me? And so I was sitting there, so spiritual. I was already a pastor at that point, right? So spiritual. And we're driving along. And finally, I can't take it anymore because she's sitting there real silently and real quiet. And I looked over and I said, Betty, what's wrong? Why are you mad at me? She looked at me while she was driving. And she said, I'm not mad at you. I thought you were mad at me. And I said, I'm not mad at you. She said, well, I thought you were because you haven't. I said, well, I thought you were mad at me. And in that moment, so the one married couple that's sitting here right now is laughing behind their masks right now. And I've given you that example, and that's a small example. That's a small example that doesn't have a huge influence. It's not a life or death influence. But how many of us, in fact, have gone through our days, gone through times in a way that we have been deceived? I believe something wrong about someone else. They've believed something wrong about me. And before you and I think, well, I'm not really like that, I want to say, yes, you are. Because all of us have believed what is wrong. You want me to give you an example? You say, well, people are imperfect. What about God? Remember as they were crossing the lake and the storm came up and Jesus was asleep because he was tired. And the disciples woke him up, and what did they say? Master! That's right. We're going to die. Don't you care about us? Don't you care that we perish? Now, brothers and sisters, how many of us have gone through difficult times at times, times of stress, or we are times of fearfulness, or times of a storm, and what we think in our hearts and what we say is, God, don't you care? And you know what? When that was dramatic, wasn't it? That was really dramatic. But we do. We think that, God, don't you care? And brothers and sisters, what that arises out of when we're saying that, what we really mean is, God, you don't care. If you cared, you'd get me out of this. If you cared, you'd make the storm stop. If you cared, you wouldn't be asleep in my boat right now. You'd be awake. You'd be doing something about it. And brothers and sisters, what I want us to see is we live in a world where we are bombarded with lies. We are. We're bombarded with half-truths. We're bombarded with deceitfulness. We're bombarded with all of these things that attempt to push us off the way that Jesus has for us, that attempts to make us think things that are not the case. And so Jesus says, I am the truth. Psalm 139, 23, 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxious thoughts. Anxious, this word anxious here actually means hurtful thoughts, things that are causing hurt. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me along the path of everlasting life. You see, when Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, the life, it all fits together in these verses, right? So if there are things in me, and the enemy will attack you, and he will attempt to make you believe things that are not true to get you off the path of life, to rob the joy from your heart. So let me ask you something this morning. When Jesus says, I am the truth, what is the source of lies? We already know, but look at it with me very quickly. John 8, 44. He's in a debate with the Pharisees. You're the children of your father, the devil. You love to do the evil things he does. Let's focus on the devil, not the Pharisees. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, it's consistent with his character, for he is a liar because and the father of lies. So let me ask you something. Bible trivia quiz right now. In mankind's history, where was the first recorded lie? You've just read this, John 8:44. in mankind's history, first recorded lie, where and when?
Genesis,
in the Garden of Eden, the very first interaction that the devil, the serpent, had with God's creation, very first interaction was what? A lie, deception. It was a deception. You think the devil has changed his tricks at this point? That is his interaction. Let me ask you another question. Where is the second recorded lie in man's history? Think about it with me. Cain, where is your brother? And Cain said to God, I don't know. When in fact, a short time earlier, he had murdered his brother. And he tells God, I don't know. I don't know. Why? Because Cain was like his father, who was not only a liar, but what? A murderer from the beginning. Brothers and sisters, when we look at these verses, this is one of the reasons why it matters that we are truthful. It matters that we watch these things in our hearts, because lies and deception sown in our heart and allowed to remain in our heart from the enemy will always bring fruit that is wicked, fruit that is bad, fruit that will cause far more harm. And that's why the Bible says, don't give place to the devil. And that's also why the Bible says this wonderful passage in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. And this is a different translation. You may not have read it this way before. The truth is that although, of course, we lead normal human lives, the battle we are fighting is on the spiritual level. The weapons we use in our fight are not the world's weapons, but God's powerful weapons, which we use to tear down strongholds. We are destroying arguments and every high-minded thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, when Jesus says to you, I am the truth, what is your response? You're going to have to take every thought captive, every feeling captive, and you take it to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth, and as revealed in his word, and it submits to him. And if it's a lie, it goes. If it's a half-truth, get it out of your heart. If it is a deception, don't let it stay in your thinking and don't dwell on it. Get it out. Get it out. Because the enemy is fighting with weapons that are not physical weapons. He's fighting spiritually. So what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to fight spiritually too. But the weapons you have are weapons that will overcome, that are weapons of victory. Isaiah says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you, the mind that is dependent upon you. And this will give you peace in a troubled world. And finally this morning, very simply, Jesus is what? The life. Why do we need to have Jesus as the life? Because we're all dying. We're all dying. Every one of us. Romans 5:12 says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sins. And I want you to look at that as we come very briefly, come to a close this morning and think about that. It's not just overall spiritual death and Jesus comes to give us life. That is true. But you see, what did Jesus say about the thief? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. In any area in your life where there is death, any area in your life where there is loss, any area in your life where there is destruction or brokenness, it has come from the enemy. But there's a source of life, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. I was thinking of this. Jesus comes to have, I come to give you life in rich and in satisfying abundance. This is what he offers. Spiritual life, but life in all of these areas. I was thinking of someone, thinking of a couple, as I thought about Jesus offering himself as the life. Many years ago, this was in the U.S., a family in our church, and William and Susan, and I've changed their names. And they were part of the church. They were faithful. They were Christians. They were spirit-filled Christians. they had three children that they raised in a good and a godly way. And then I went to China, and I was there for some years, and I heard when I went back that this couple had gotten a divorce. They'd gotten a divorce. And I was heartbroken. I thought, how can this be? They were a Christian couple. They were in the church. They were a Christian family. They were together. How could it be? How could it happen? And what the wife said was, love died. I just stopped loving him. We just stopped loving. Love just died. And years passed, about 10 years, and she was praying one day, and she prayed this 10 years later. God, send me someone who will love me. She had never started another relationship. She had been on her own. She may have tried other relationships, I don't know. And she prayed and she said, God, send me someone who loves me. And in her prayer and in her silence, God, who is the one who gives life, said to her, true story, he said to her, William loves you. She said, send someone who loves me. And he said, William loves you. And a short time later, he showed up at her door. And they fell in love again, and they remarried, and they remained together throughout the rest of their life. He is the one who gives life. Love had died. And this is a true story. I've just changed the names. But what I want us to end with this morning is this. The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, and all of us have places of loss and hopelessness in our lives. And places of death in our lives. But Jesus says, I come to give you life. I come to give you hope. And I want to say to you this morning, if you have a place of death in your life, a place of destruction in your life, a place of loss in your life, would you stop listening to the lies of the enemy who says there's no hope and you've gone too far down this path and there's no way? And instead come to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And let him set your feet on the right path. Let him speak truth, which will bring light into your heart. And let him breathe his life into your life and into these situations that you have thought it's over and done with. It's impossible. But Jesus is the source of life. Let me pray for you as we close this morning. Jesus, we are so thankful that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, this morning, our hearts and our lives are comforted to hear that. And Lord, as we have heard that this morning, our troubled hearts have been stilled, and your peace has wrapped around us. Father, I pray for each person that is going through this time and is looking for the way, but perhaps is going the wrong way, whose mind is filled with things that are not the truth, and who may have areas of death and loss in their lives. May they come to you as the way, the truth, and the life. For that is who and what you are that you present to us and that you offer to us. So we come to you. We come to you as our way, as our truth, and as our life. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.